This is the 10th in Bishop John W. Howe's series, Signs and Wonders in the Power of the Spirit. This message is called The Gift of Discernment of Spirits.
We're nearing the end of a series of meditations that I've been doing on the list of the gifts of the Spirit that we find in 1 Corinthians 12. And the thesis all the way through this series has been that Jesus operated under the anointing of the Spirit. It wasn't simply because he was the Son of God. He was that, to be sure. But it was because he was the anointed of God. He was the anointed one. That's what Messiah, that's what Christ means. And it's significant that for the first 30 years of his life, he did not, evidently, operate in power. He was the Son of God, but he did no mighty works. He healed nobody. He cast out no evil spirits until the anointing of the Spirit came upon him at the time of his baptism. And then we see him exercising ministry in the power of the Spirit. And so we've been analyzing various types of ministry that Jesus did and seeing that, in fact, what he was doing was he was exercising gifts of the Spirit. The second reason for doing that is that this becomes a model for us. The gifts of the Spirit, the same anointing, is ours. He came that we might enter into that anointing. Isn't it interesting that the one thing that John the Baptist said about him, out of all the things that he might have said, Jesus has come to be a window for you to see what the Father is like. He might have said, Jesus has come to live the perfect moral life for you. He might have said, Jesus has come to take your sins upon himself to a cross on Calvary. He didn't say that. He hinted at some of that when he called him the Lamb of God. But the one thing explicitly that John said is, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I could almost, if I say it very carefully, I might put it this way, that Jesus came not simply or even primarily to forgive our sins, though that's part of it, not simply or even primarily to open up a relationship with the Father, though that's part of it, and you can't leave that out, but Jesus came explicitly to give the Holy Spirit to those who would receive him. Does that astonish you? He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He shall saturate you with the Holy Spirit. So what we see in Jesus' own life and ministry as he's operating in the power of the Spirit is not simply to strike us with awe and wonder at who he is, but it's also to be a model for us. And so we've been looking at some of the gifts of the Spirit as evidenced in the life of Jesus. And we come to discernment of spirits, a very interesting gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you a remarkable example of it. Like so many other things, you're very familiar with the story, but maybe you've never noticed it in terms of being a gift of the Spirit in operation. Look, if you have your Bible, look with me at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and I'm going to start with verse 13. And this really was a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry, if you look at it very closely. It's interesting. This is at Caesarea Philippi, and that's where the Jordan River has its headwaters. It begins at Caesarea Philippi, up on the slopes of Mount Hermon. And then it makes its way down the mountain and eventually into the Jordan River Valley and into the Sea of Galilee. And then it makes its way all the way another 120 miles or so south and ends in the Dead Sea. But the Jordan River, which is so significant for all of that area, which is the subject of many parables, which is the place of Jesus' baptism, which was the border between alien territory and the promised land, the Jordan River, which is literally the lifeblood of the area as far as everything depending on it for irrigation, the Jordan River begins at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks a question at Caesarea Philippi, which I would say to you is the headwaters question. Everything else flows from this. Depending on how you answer this question, everything else will flow from it one way or the other. You're familiar with the story, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist," thinking he's somehow come back from having been beheaded by Herod. "Others say Elijah, having been taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire in a whirlwind. Still others say Jeremiah, one of the ancient prophets come back, or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the headwaters question. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, as was so often his wont, stepped forward and answered for all of them, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And he goes on to tell that I'm going to build my church wherever that proclamation is made, wherever that confession is made, wherever men and women see, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," there I will build my church, says Jesus. But I want you to notice, before he goes on to make those promises, Jesus not only acknowledges that Peter has given the right answer, he agrees with it, he affirms it, he claims it for himself, but he says, "Peter, you haven't figured this thing out by your own smarts. Neither has any other human being explained it to you. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you." I want to suggest to you that that is the gift of discernment in operation. Let me give you a definition. This isn't my definition. Bishop David Pitches, P-Y-T-C-H-E-S, if you're interested. David Pitches was a missionary bishop in South America and is now back in his native England, and he wrote a wonderful little book called Come, Holy Spirit. And he gives this definition of discernment: a supernatural gift given sovereignly by God to enable individuals to distinguish the motivating spirit behind certain words or deeds. A supernatural gift given sovereignly by God to enable individuals, you and me included, Jesus included, to distinguish the motivating spirit behind certain words or deeds. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't simply say, "You're right." But he said, "My Father is the one who has revealed this to you. My Father is the motivating spirit who has revealed this to you." Now, mind you, on many, many other occasions in Scripture, people were right without it necessarily being the Father who had shown it to them. For instance, the Gadarene demoniac, you remember? Man filled with demons, worshipped Jesus. Remarkable, remarkable word. He worshipped him. That's what it says. He worshipped. They, the demons, worshipped him, crying out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That man, with an alien force speaking through him, saw that Jesus was the Son of God long before most other folks saw it, long before Peter did, long before this question. That Gadarene demoniac saw that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And you know what Jesus' response was? "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." Now, wait a minute. Why didn't he say, "Blessed are you, Gadarene demoniac, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven"? Okay? Same confession. Absolutely opposite source. That's discernment. You may remember the story of Paul and Silas going to Philippi. First time the gospel came to Europe, and they began to evangelize down by the riverside, and a lady named Lydia becomes the interesting choice on God's part for the very first Christian in all of Europe, Lydia, a woman making it in a man's world, the head of her own household. Very interesting. Woman's liver, without any question. And the second convert after Lydia was a slave girl. We're not told her name, but she had a spirit of divination, an occult spirit that was remarkably accurate a good deal of the time because she made a lot of money for her masters. There are occult spirits that can be remarkably accurate, not usually entirely accurate, but sufficiently so to get a following and to raise money. And this girl followed Paul and Silas around Philippi, crying, it says, crying in a loud voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God." You think they were grateful for the free publicity? It says Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the spirit that was in her, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Her words were right. Her words were absolutely right. But the spirit behind them was unclean. That is discernment. But at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, for it is my Father who has shown this to you." And what's interesting, of course, is the sequel. Drop down to verse 21. Well, take a look at verse 20 first. He says, "Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." That confuses a lot of people. "I thought the whole point of his coming was that we might know that he's Messiah." Yes, it is. But you see, virtually everybody already had a deep-seated preconception as to what Messiah was going to be. And you start running around telling everybody that I'm the Messiah, they're going to rise up and start an army to follow me to overthrow the Roman Empire, see? Don't do it yet till I've had some time to explain things, see? That's what's going on. Notice verse 21. "From that time on." Not previously. "From that time on." Jesus began, for the first time, began to show his disciples what kind of a Messiah he was going to be. Not the one that fitted anybody's preconception. Not a warrior on a great white charger leading an army, not a political figure, not an earthly king, but a suffering servant who would go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. From that time, see, not previously. That's why I said it's the headwaters question. "Who do you say that I am?" And when somebody, by the grace of God, by the revelation of God, comes to the conclusion, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus begins to explain what he's come to do. And Peter, good old Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord." Don't you love that? "God forbid, Lord." Yeah. You've never said that, have you? "God forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you." You get the dynamics. He has just confessed that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus has just said, "Blessed are you, Simon Johnson, because my Father in heaven has shown it to you." Now let me explain what it means. "I've come to suffer and die." And Peter is so shocked. It doesn't fit at all. "He's just told me I'm blessed of God because I've seen the truth. I need to instruct him." "This is never going to happen to you, Lord." Now, before you're too harsh on Peter, remember that there are at least a couple of occasions in which people argue with Jesus and apparently change his mind. I think immediately of the Syrophoenician woman. And he says we shouldn't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. I mean, incredible. It seems like incredible rebuke to this lady. And she steps right up to the mark and she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs." You remember that? And Jesus, who at first seemed to rebuff her and say, "I'm sorry, I can't heal your daughter. I've come for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel," says, "Woman, I have never seen such faith. Never in all of Israel have I seen such faith," and he heals her. So evidently it's possible to argue with Jesus. Evidently it's possible, or at least it appears so, that Jesus is willing to accept the kind of information that would change things. So before you're too harsh on Peter, it could be, conceivably at this point, that Peter is saying, "No, Lord, Lord, you are the Lord, but I think you've got it wrong on this particular point." And Jesus whirls around and points his finger at this disciple whom he has just called blessed of God and says, "Get behind me, you devil. Get behind me, Satan." Be very clear about this. He is not saying that Peter is Satan. He's not saying that Peter is possessed by Satan. He's saying that the motivating spirit behind what Peter has just said is right from the pit. Because in fact, it is a temptation to Jesus. Just like the other temptations in the wilderness, it is a temptation not to do what the Father has sent him to do, but to compromise and try to do it some other way. It is a tempting spirit speaking through a well-meaning disciple. Those two statements from Jesus are exactly five verses apart. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Get behind me, Satan." That, dear friends, is discernment in operation. Five verses separating the two statements. Jesus' verdict on the first: you are blessed with supernatural insight from God. And on the second, it's Satan himself who is motivating what you've just said. Couple of broader words about discernment. Some people have said that discernment is very closely linked to prophecy. We were thinking about prophecy last time. And if you read on, I just alluded to it, but if you read on in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, it spells out that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let only two or three speak, and let the others weigh what is said. You know that passage? Let the other prophets evaluate a would-be prophecy. And so some have said that the evaluation is really a discerning process. So that prophecy and discernment are linked together somewhat the same way that tongues and interpretation are linked together. We haven't studied that in this series, but I think you're all aware. Tongue speaking in a language that I don't understand, and somebody comes along with a gift of interpretation, and then we're all in on it. The interpretation makes clear what has been given in the tongue. It evaluates it, if you will. And some folks have suggested that discernment is linked to prophecy in that kind of a way. But I want to say, in neither of those instances, neither tongues and interpretation nor discernment and prophecy, neither case is there an exclusive linkage. We see the gift of discernment working in a much wider application than just that of prophecy, but I think that's a useful insight, a helpful insight, that sometimes it is the gift that will help us evaluate a prophecy, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. In terms of interpretation, you see the same thing. Interpretation is usually linked to tongues, but not exclusively so. In the Old Testament, both Joseph and Daniel used the gift of interpretation with regard to dreams, not just tongues. So also, I believe there is a wider use of the gift of discernment than just that of discerning prophecy. How many of you know who John Wimber is? a few of you. We've been singing a number of his songs. Change My Heart, O God, is John Wimber's. Exodus 15, the Lord, how's it go? The Lord is my strength and my song, you know. We just sang one, You Are the Vine. All of those come from John Wimber's ministry out on the West Coast. Extraordinary man. Was at one point, many years ago, a rock musician and experienced a remarkable conversion to Christ, but he has brought with him his musical gifts and is now using them for the Lord. He is a great scholar, and the area that he has particularly majored in is that of supernatural ministry. He taught a course for a number of years at Fuller Seminary on signs and wonders. And God has really been using him to instruct, I believe, the whole church in some of the things that we've been talking about. I met John Wimber in July of 1986 in Los Angeles, a huge meeting at the Shrine Auditorium, about 4,000 people. And John did a very interesting thing. He taught for a while, and then he said, now we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And he did. He said, come, Holy Spirit. And stuff began happening all over the auditorium. I mean, stuff. I mean, like people getting healed. You know, nobody laying hands on them or anything, but people were getting healed here and there all over the place. People having, some, not everybody, a few people having deeply emotional experiences. Nobody was pumping them up or manipulating. It just happened. Folks were crying. Some folks were laughing. And right, well, let me tell you one thing. Wimber would say, the Holy Spirit is coming. And it was like he could see a wave of the Holy Spirit kind of moving through a section of the congregation. And, you know, people would begin bubbling and laughing, and, you know, or falling to their knees or, you know, experiencing something. You know, it'd come like a wave of the Holy Spirit. Never was in anything quite like that. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the congregation, this huge, 4,000 people, this woman throws back her head and starts howling like a dog. And Wimber says, the Holy Spirit is all over that lady. And I took another look. Didn't look like the Holy Spirit to me. But after I read much more and listened to about 32 of Wimber's tapes and three conferences later, I came to understand what he was saying. He talks about a power encounter. When the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, sometimes it stirs up in that person a contrary spirit. And that, I believe, is what he meant in that particular instance. The Holy Spirit was coming upon that lady and stirring up inside of her something that was very ugly. That's what I was perceiving. He was perceiving the stirring up as being the work of the Spirit. And the end of the story was that she was wonderfully set free from whatever that thing was. How do you know which is which? How do you know who is doing what? How do you know if it is my Father in heaven who has revealed this to you or a bunch of demonic spirits? Sometimes there are external signs. Somebody howling like a dog, I would say that's an unclean spirit. Wimber says it was the Holy Spirit that provoked the unclean spirit. How do you know? How do you know? Gift of discernment. Let me say this very, very carefully. Some of you know a good deal more than I do about this subject, and some of you are real neophytes in this area. Let me say this very carefully. The gift of the ministry of exorcism is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is nowhere spoken of as a gift of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of exorcism is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is an authority resident in the name of Jesus. However, you better be darn sure you know what you're dealing with before you start wading into some kind of an exorcism. And that's where the gift of the Spirit comes. Discernment. It's fascinating. In the New Testament, you'll find some instances of illness which Jesus heals, and other instances of what appears to be illness which he casts an evil spirit out. You better know which is which. Do you see? It's not to say all illness is evil spirits, but it is to say evil spirits could produce the symptoms of illness. You better know whether you're supposed to treat it or cast it out. You see? And that's where we need the gift of discernment. Jesus was able to tell, this is of God, this is human, this is ordinary biological illness, that is a filthy spirit. Gift of discernment. Hebrews 5:14 has this interesting word. Solid food is for the mature, those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is for the mature, those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And that suggests to me that, like everything else, you learn to distinguish good from evil by practice. I believe you learn to distinguish good and evil spirits by practice, as God gives the gift of discernment. John Huggett tells this story. At a rally in London, a Christian woman gave a prophecy. It was couched in religious phraseology, but delivered in a wailing tone, and I quickly discerned it was not from the Lord. We were in an Anglican church, and after the woman sat down, the vicar stood up to say he thought the gift should be tested. A number of folks in the congregation raised their hands to agree that God had not spoken. Then I quickly encouraged the people to turn their eyes back to Jesus again. I can't give this gift to you. Only God can. I pray that God will be giving to his people more and more the gift of discernment, to be able to distinguish that which is from him from that which isn't, and that we will trust each other sufficiently to learn together and to be able to distinguish, because God wants us to be able to make those distinctions and to move ahead in power as his own son did. The peace of the Lord be always with you.